God's going to do. I've been this month or the last couple of weeks, I've been doing a series on killing Goliath, and we're going to part five today. I did part four, by the way, in the first service, and today we're doing part five and talking about the different principles that are represented in the story of David and Goliath and how they can be effectuated, how they can be functional gifts or functional decision-making activities that we release in our life that create the same kinds of consequences. You are a giant killer. You're a history maker. You're a world shaker. Can I have an amen? Okay. Before I get going, let me read something funny. An older couple were lying in bed together one night. The husband was falling asleep, but the wife was in a romantic mood and wanted to talk. She said, "You used to hold my hand when we were courting." Wearily, he reached across and held her hand for a second and then tried to go back to sleep. A few moments later, she said, "You used to kiss me." Mildly irritated, he reached across, gave her a peck on the cheek, and then settled down to sleep. 30 seconds later, she said, "Then you used to bite my neck." Angrily, he threw back the bedclothes and got up out of bed. "Where are you going?" she asked. "To get my teeth." Thank you. If that offended you, I apologize. It's important for just a couple of generalities. Let me just say a couple of things just in general about David and Goliath. So anything that's in the Bible is not just a history lesson for us. It's a principle teaching kingdom truth to us. So we draw from the Bible these rich understandings of the purpose of God, the function of God. So God used Goliath to transport David to the throne. Giants aren't sent into our lives to defeat us. They're sent into our lives to promote us. To promote us. God created you to do some amazing things. There is a purpose God created you to fulfill. There is a victory God created you to win. There is a mountain God created you to move. There's a problem God created you to solve. There's a giant God created you to kill. So there is something dynamically important about attaching to our lives the strain of heavenly destiny that we feel we're here purposely by God because he has things he wanted. God wanted to do something and created you to do that. We're talking about this morning five smooth stones. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. Continuing the whole chapter. Now David is ready to face Goliath, but he has to weaponize his life. Then he took his staff in his hand, verse 40, and chose for himself five smooth stones. Would you say those three words with me? Five smooth stones. He took them from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So David had just taken off Saul's armor because you cannot defeat the devil with a second-hand revelation of God. For every giant the enemy sends against you, God will give you a stone to beat him. A revelation, a wisdom, an anointing. And so David is good. He's practiced with slings, the sling and the stone, the rag and the rock. But I want to talk about, but before it's on the second page of your notes, I want to just talk about a couple of things. It's kind of easy to preach on these things. The five stones could be these five principles, these five points. Number one, we defeat the devil with the word of God. The word of God is a weapon that defeats the devil. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword for the piercing asunder of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. God's word is likened to a two-edged sword. And so that sword has great victorious utility when we put it to work. And so God's word, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. So when we say what we hear, we'll see what we say. God gives you a word. When you give voice to that word that's real to you, it becomes a two-edged sword. It becomes powerful. Secondly, the name of Jesus is a smooth stone. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. He said, if you have faith in my name will cast out devils. My name will heal the sick. My name will prevent you from dying from poison. My name will do all these things in Mark 16. In John 14, he said, these signs will follow them. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. And he said this, whatever you ask in my name, you got. So my name is the credit card, carte blanche, with no limitation. Can you imagine having a limitless credit card, ladies? Would your shopping priorities change if there wasn't a bill to pay? You go out shopping, you wouldn't come home for 3 months. And so we have the name of Jesus. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. So Jesus said, I give you the authority, the delegated right to pray in my name. When you pray in my name, it's as if I'm standing there saying it myself. So the name of Jesus is a smooth stone. Isn't that awesome? His name is power. His name is authority. His name changes the world. The gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit are a smooth stone. Every day I pray these 18 things from Galatians 5. Fill me today, Holy Spirit, with your love, agape love, your joy, your peace, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your meekness, your self-patience and self-control. I want to be like Jesus. That's the way the fruit of the Spirit makes me like Jesus. The gifts of the Spirit allow me to do the works of Jesus. They're both necessary in our life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the gift of prophecy from 1 Corinthians 12, of diverse tongues, interpretation of tongues, working of miracles, gifts of healing, supernatural faith, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning the spirits. All those 18 things are for every single believer. So they are. I want them all. Now, some of them in the gift side will be more dominant, but you can have all of them. Why? The Holy Spirit's inside of you. It's not you, it's Him. So there is, man, thank you, Holy Spirit. Here's what the book of Isaiah says. The yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. The anointing oil is the person, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit who loves to lift burdens and break yokes, to set people free. Amen. The third smooth stone is praise and worship. Paul and Silas were in prison and they were tortured, they were beat, they were bound hand and foot. But at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. And suddenly there was an earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken and every door swung open and all the chains fell off of every prisoner in the whole prison. Two guys worshiped, everybody was delivered. One person worships in a family, everybody benefits. Your worship is touching all kinds of people. Worship is a smooth stone. In 2 Chronicles 20, the Bible says, when they began to sing praises to God and declare, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever, that God set ambushments against the three enemies that had come against them, a million-member army, and they were thrown into confusion, and they destroyed each other. And the real battle, they put the worship team out in front of the warriors because worship, Judah paves the way. Worship paves the way. So, man, there's so many. I'm just so honored to pastor a worshiping church because there's so much benefit. Lastly, prayer. Prayer is a smooth stone. James 5 says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Elijah was a person like us. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, it would rain, and it rained. What was he saying? That we have authority to release God's will, to stop things God wants to stop, and to permit things God wants to permit. Jesus said in both the 18th and 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said, I give you the keys. If you bind it, it's bound. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. We have authority. So those five things. Another way of looking at the five smooth stones could be what we call kind of the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4. It says, God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We live in the first time in 1700 years that all five of those ministry gifts have been restored to the church. That means the outcome of the church is going to be different because the input has been changed. Because the equipping agents have been restored, now what God intended the church to be, the church can be. So it's really good stuff. But I want to talk about maybe a different angle than both those things when I talk about the five smooth stones. In Isaiah chapter 40, a great verse, and it says this. Isaiah, the 40th chapter begins this really redemptive, powerful promise to Israel. Comfort my people. Yes, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out for her that her warfare is ended, her iniquities have been forgiven. So God says, I've wiped away your history and the sinful record of your history. And here goes verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Okay, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So God says, something big's happened. Get ready for it now. Prepare your lives now for what's coming. We're going to talk about that because God uses prepared vessels. He uses prepared vessels. He chooses and he uses prepared vessels. And then he gives us some detail. Every valley will be exalted. Every mountain will be brought low, the crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And then the glory of God will be revealed, and all flesh will see it, for the mouth of God has spoken it. So just a couple of things. If we're not careful, we just see that, well, as kind of, you know, God talking about geographical terrain being adjusted, and, you know, so we can, no, God's talking about hearts. He's talking about us. So I call these Isaiah's four personality types. You have the valleys, the mountains, the crooked, and the rough. So sitting here today, we have valleys, mountains, crooked, and the rough. So the valley people are people that constantly struggle with a rejection, with brokenness, feeling abandoned, feeling struggling with their identity or self-image. And God says, I'm going to heal you from the power of rejection. I'm going to fill up the void in you that makes you feel constantly inferior. Because you're my child. You're more than a conqueror. So God's love, his grace, his word, his truth, his spirit rush into the vacuums, the holes, the caverns, the valleys of our life to fill us up. And then he says, if you're a mountain, I'm going to level you off. So mountain people are the people that think too highly of themselves. There are people that, you know, in their conversation, their favorite topic is them. And God, listen, God loves mountaintop people as much as he loves valley people. But God knows how to bring godliness and humility into a person that's fighting arrogancy or pride. I just tell people in the ministry that if a person's a young pastor and they're a little bit haughty, I'm never worried about it because I know in 6 months God will cure them. And now people that life will cure you. You hardly ever meet a prideful person that has kids. Because kids are kind of God's humbling technique. Have a child. I want a child so much. Well, that a lot of things don't happen during that because a child will show you as much about you as you see about them. So God takes some of the pride of the mountaintop, puts it into the valley person. And they become, so then he said this, I'll make the rough places smooth. So a rough person can be a person that loves God, but man, every time you're with them, you're bruised. There's a bruising connection because they're just a little rough around the edges. Can I have an amen? You might be sitting next to one, just wink your eyes at me. So God says, I'm going to teach you that you can have the truth and still be kind. Thank you. So that you can be powerfully prophetic and still be a person that's walking in partnership with God, that sees people valuably and the way God does and all those things. So God knows how to rough off. See, when I was a boy, I had a rock collection, and my parents bought me a rock tumbler. And I had it in my bedroom, but it made so much noise, my mom made me move it out into the garage. And the rock tumbler was just a little metal cylinder And inside it, I'd put my rocks that I collected around Arizona. I put them inside there, and I put them inside there with a little bit of sand and then oil or water. And then you just turn it on, and you leave it on for like 4 days, a week. And all it does is go around. You just hear the sound. You just hear the sound of rocks tumbling and the motor turning. I call that the local church. The local church is the place where we get our rough ends rubbed off. Well, Pastor, I don't like the church. There's people that are kind of rough here. I know. There's difficult people here. You're one of them. I'm one of them. That's how we're getting holy. We're helping each other rub off our edges. Yeah, with me? You're never going to find a church where the people aren't in some, that's called heaven. I want a perfect church. We all get a perfect church someday with Jesus. In the meantime, we're in the rock tumbler called the local church. And then he said this, I'll make the crooked way straight. So there's some people that just have the great intentions, great, man, they want to do right. But man, whenever they tell you something, you know the opposite's going to happen. Because their character has not been developed enough that they can keep their word or fulfill their obligations. They're not dependable. They're not reliable. There's a crooked path in them. So God knows how to make us strong. So you have to get this. Because if you want to kill a giant, you can't be crooked. You can't have unhealed and unholy issues in your life if you're going to tackle something that has power over a generation. And so the more you let God change you, the more God can bring change through you. Amen? So no condemnation if you're a mountain, a valley, a rough or a crooked. God bless you. Welcome to Church for the Nations. We are a church for valleys and mountains, rough and crooked, because we all are imperfect. I get that, okay? But God, help us to embrace, God, I want to change. I refuse to accept this. Well, Pastor, everybody in my family is like this. So what? You are the one that is going to break and destroy every generational curse that has ever controlled your family. You are the curse breaker. You are the person that's going to change things. The Bible says in Romans 8, talking about God's great plan for us, whom he foreknew, that's us. He predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that Christ might be the firstborn of many brethren. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. God saw you from eternity past, called out your name, said, I want you. And then God says, I have a plan for you called my kingdom. So when you got saved, you joined the supernatural health club. And I am your coach. Get back on that bench press and go to work. So we're all in this together. As the Bible says, work out your own salvation. What does that mean? Work your belief systems until they're a part of your behavior. Okay? It's not enough that we have great theology. We want to have great kingdom lifestyle. We want to live our theology. Joseph said this in Genesis 50, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God changed it. God did miracles. God did incredible things. Look what God has done. Look how God turned things around. Look what God broke through in my story. Look how God brought redemption. Look what God's done. David stood before a giant. But listen to me. No matter how big the giant in front of you may be, the God inside of you will always be bigger. You're a curse-breaking, world-shaking, giant-slaying, history-making conqueror for Christ Jesus. That's who you are in this lifetime. That's what God's called you to be. So it's important, because as we walk with God, we want to be a smooth stone. Now, Pastor, so where did David go to get the smooth stone? To the brook. So a smooth stone is simply a rock that stayed in the river long enough to become useful to God. Amen? smooth stone, but aerodynamic. If there's jagged edges, then its flight might be either slowed or detoured because of its imperfections. It's not round yet. So what rounds us? The washing of the word, the sand, the rubbing with the others in the river of God. The Holy Spirit knows how to make you what God created you to be. Listen, the dream of God is that you do in this lifetime what he created you to do. And you do that by becoming who he created you to be. God, help me. See, often in life, we pray for God to take away the very thing God sent to make us more like Jesus. Oh, God, I want a better job. I'm with all these sinners. God says, I know. Ain't it great? You're going to be such a powerful Christian by the end of this season. In John chapter 2, the wedding of Cana, Jesus is the first miracle John gives record of. And let me read it to you. The third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and disciples were there, invited to the wedding. But they ran out of wine. The world always runs out of joy and peace and love and life. And the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. Jesus said, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. It's amazing how women often have a better sense of timing. In their own chemistry, God put a biological clock. It's interesting. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Here's my point. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So they were sitting there, they were empty because they were being purified according to the Jewish custom of sanctifying something by setting it aside, by allowing it to be purified by a lack of use or by emptying out. Now here's the important point. God chooses and uses prepared vessels. So well, Pastor, what's a prepared vessel? The first thing is God's got to take out of you what he can't use. Lord, I love you so much, more of you and less of me. Three months later, how come everything's leaving, Jesus? You prayed, God, more of you, less of me. Everything's gone. People are leaving me left and right. God says, I'm just answering your prayer. I'm taking away what you don't need to do what you're called to do. I'm taking them. When people leave you, let them walk. Why? God never yokes your destiny to someone who's left you. Okay? It's a big thing. And so Jesus said, I'm going to do a miracle, but I need someone. Okay, let me say it like this. God's ready to do miracles in Phoenix. He's ready to do miracles in this generation. Who is going to use the set apart ones? The ones who have been preparing and that are ready now. The ones that have been seeking God, who have been surrendering to God, who have been allowing God to deal with. It's important. God will deal with an area in your life that you don't even think is important, but if it's important enough for the Holy Spirit to talk to you about, it's important enough for you to do something about. Okay? I said this a couple weeks ago, and I want to say it again, because often in our lives, it is the smallest act of obedience that ultimately leads to the biggest breakthrough we will ever experience. Jesus comes to the wedding because his mama made him. He's invited. But she's just a beautiful mother and says, man, you're 30, son. There's a bunch of really pretty. She's just thinking about grandchildren. She doesn't know he's never going to get married. But he comes for one reason, but he's really there for another reason. See, God loves to send worshipers to places he's ready to transform. And so we end up in certain arenas, and I don't know why I'm here. God says, I brought you there because I'm going to change stuff there. You with me? I've been in some pretty intense things in the ministry. And so my first thought is, man, I wish I wasn't here. My second thought is, what you want to do here, Father? Amen. Kind of reconnecting to God, putting down my agenda. And so I prayed for hundreds of people last Sunday night, saw lots of miracles. But I knew after I prayed for that girl, God sent me to that city for one person. I was praying for a person in a couple cities in New Zealand last week. And when I was praying for them, I knew it was worth God for me to travel around the world for that one person. So no matter all the other things that I went there for, to preach, to teach, whatever, that encounter they had with God that I helped introduce was worth everything to God. All right, so God uses prepared. God, Papa, what you want to do today? What you want to do today? What you want to do this week? What you want to do, April, God? Redeeming the time. How do we redeem the time? Becoming aware of what God wants to do in that time. Making the most of a moment by seizing a prophetic revelation, the purpose of God for that moment. God has purpose for every season. There's a reason for every season of your life. God doesn't waste stuff. And he doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste our seasons. Romans 5, I love this chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Simple point, God's not at war with you. Stop telling sinners God's out to kill them. The only people that preach that are ex-sinners. Oh, I see. Now that you're saved, everyone else can go to hell. Now that you're in the family, everyone else is hated. No, Jesus, God so loved the world, he gave us Jesus, okay? God's made peace with Jesus. When we receive Jesus, we receive God's peace. Through him, we have access, through whom, verse 2, by faith into the grace that we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, okay? So now he gets into teaching. And not only that, now let's get to some lifestyle stuff. Knowing, but we glory in tribulation. Stiplos is the Greek word, which means pressure, to squeeze something until it changes shape. Squeeze an olive to its oil, squeeze a grape to its wine. So we rejoice in pressure. What kind of normal person rejoices in pressure? The person who knows the value it brings their life. When you know the value of a season before it even begins, you can rejoice in it and not be caught up in it. We rejoice in pressure. Why? Pressure produces perseverance, endurance, patience. They called the early church called endurance hupomone, this great Greek word. We get patience, perseverance, endurance from the queen of the virtues because they figured out, no matter how gifted you are, if you don't have a stick-with-it spirit, you're not going to get to the finish line. And so we want this persevering quality that we take a licking and keep on ticking. You can't keep running from every storm the enemy sends you. You can't keep running from every negative environment you were ever placed in. Why? Because sometimes you're called to change that. And sometimes God will change you through it. You can't keep running from things your whole life. We keep running from things God's called us to change. But so we know stuff. Okay, God, this is tough. But I know you're doing something in me. You're working in me. You're developing in me. All things working together for my good. I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to have more Jesus, more Christ-likeness after the storm than before the storm. Knowing that these things happen. And then it says this. And perseverance produces character. Well, gee whiz. Anybody besides me want character? Did you know character is more important to God than accomplishments? If you've made the universe, it's hard to impress God with the stuff you do. God, did you see what I did over there? God says, yeah, did you see what I did up here? Just take a gander. There's a billion stars in the average galaxy. There's a billion galaxies. He snapped his fingers, said, light be. But what impresses God is character. And character is only developed through the fires of life, the intensity of life, the pressures of life. So God, pressure reveals the quality of something. Have you ever bought something and you it was really cheap and you bought it and said, oh, I got such a deal, and it fell apart 5 minutes after you got home? Because its quality was inferior. That's why it was sold cheaply. Often in life, the higher the quality, the higher the price. Why? Because we want things that last. We want things that endure. We want things that have character. And God wants character. Amen. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to have a persevering nature, an overcoming nature, a patience. He wants us to have that quality that we're not quitting. Come on, if you're a newlywed person, if you are, I'm so happy for you. Mary and I are about to celebrate our 40th anniversary in just a couple of weeks. And so people, so here's how you get married for 40 years. Seriously, number one, you marry an angel. Number two, you don't quit on your marriage. Because marriage, in this generation, we celebrate weddings. But that's just the starting point. The hard work is in marriage, living with someone who's different. And so I just want to applaud my wife for all the change she's brought to me. I've been a 40-year project for her. The messy bachelor. Now I'm not a neat freak, but I'm kind of neat. I'm not messy. Am I doing okay, honey? By the time we celebrate our 80th anniversary, I should be there. So, and then the third thing is, we're good forgivers. We never go to bed angry at each other. Of course, that's why I look so tired all the time, but we never go to bed angry at each other. So, listen, I married her because I wanted to be happy, but God brought her to me to help me be holy. You with me? He snuck that in there. I'm going to be so happy. God says, yeah. I'm going to help you. So that's God's big thing. That's the big things. The Bible says, lastly then, and developed character produces hope. Well, the goal is hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit has given to us. Man, that's such good stuff. So he said this, the goal is hope. So when you see someone older that's still hopeful, positive, and joyous, learn from them. Because they've been through life, and when you can come around back to hope, it's because you have a developed character. Anybody can become a cynic. Anybody can become negative and critical and disillusioned. So what? That's life. In the kingdom, when you can keep having hope, it's because your character has endured the storms of life and not stolen your destiny and stolen the promise. See, I'm gonna be 95 years old and take a walker up here, and I'm gonna say, the best is yet to come. This is going to be the greatest year of my life. I'm going to say that because I never want to run out of hope. Because when hope leaves, it's always because there is a wound in my character. Huh? What does it do? Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because God's love's poured. Faith is easy when you know you're loved. Hope is easy when you know you're loved. It's hard. See, you have to have character to know you're loved when pressure's on you. Where are you, God? God says, I'm turning you into a pearl. All I feel is irritation. That's how everyone wants a pearl be a pearl. Nobody wants sand in their oyster. That sounds funnier than it is. So God says, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. And so God helps us. Listen, I promise you, God never sends people to hurt you, but God will always use hurtful people to make you better. God doesn't send someone who's filled with hate. I'll go over their maiden's life. But when they come into my life and they fall in the world, God says, I'm going to use that. I'm going to teach maiden how to love. Well, anybody, Christ said, can love your friends. I'm going to show you how to love unlovable people, your enemies. Shandai Mandai. How are we going? I'm almost done. I'm almost, stay with me a couple minutes. I want to read this in another translation. Let me read it in the Passion, verse 3. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patience. patient endurance. And patience and endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads us back to hope. And hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's such a great thing. God says, I'm going to help you. I want to be a person that you can't know my story by the way I behave. I have to tell you my story because I have a hope that my story should have never given me. I have a love my story should have took from me. I have a joy that should have been crushed. And so I want to be a person that maintains that hope. Be a hope bringer, a light bringer, a person of consequence. Just a couple of thoughts and I'm all done. Thank you. You've been so patient this morning, enduring this message. Just so thank you. But I just want to say a couple of things. The more Christ-likeness is shaped in you, the more conquest for the kingdom flows through you. So this is an important thing. God looks, he's ready to bring down. We're in a giant killing season in the kingdom. And God's looking for smooth stones. I can use that person. Never devalue a season of preparation, because someday you'll be so grateful you surrendered to that season by the things God does for you. Okay? God will, in our circumstances, use the difficulties you face to prepare you for the destiny that awaits. So David said, listen, I can kill Goliath because I killed a lion and a bear. The victories we win in our private life when no one's watching propel us to platforms of influence to win victories in our public life when everyone's watching. Did you get that? David said, before I killed Goliath in public, I killed the beast in my private life. Come on, men, you hear men? I took control of my testosterone nature. I conquered lust. I conquered adultery. I conquered pornography. I conquered whatever it is. I would not let my life be defined by the wild beast trying to govern it. And so if you, the victories you win in your private life give you platforms to win victories in your public life. Why? Because you have moral authority or spiritual authority. You've obtained it. In the charismatic, just by a casual observation, we elevate gifted people too quickly. Oh, they sing like an angel, but maybe they live like a devil. It doesn't matter if you can sing like an angel if you live like a devil. God, gifts don't impress God. Character impresses God. Christ-likeness impresses God. Patience impresses God. Hopefulness impresses God. So we want to be people. So God never calls a gifted person and hopes they become faithful. God calls faithful people and increases their gifts. That's how God works. That's how important character is to God. He doesn't do the other way around. And so I think sometimes, especially in charismatic circles, we elevate really quickly gifted people. Oh, they're so gifted. That's good, and I'm glad, and I know they're supposed to be with us. But don't give them a public platform until they've obtained private victories. Amen. No matter how attractive they are, no matter how gifted they are, no matter how, oh, what a great public speaker. I'm so glad they're a great public speaker. We can really use, man, God's going to really use them. But man, let's make them a good husband first. Good wife. So God uses those things and God's going to help us. And I just want to say to you, because our church, we go a little deeper than I think ordinary. I'm really proud of you. I'm really proud of you for all that you've endured this season, all that you fought through. This is the year when the last couple years of preparation, when you've hungered for God, surrendered to his purpose, that you've entered his process, that you've said yes to God so many times, that you've just so desired more Christ-like. This is the year for your payoff. This is the year for your reward. This is the year for the consequence when God reaches down and suddenly shifts your whole world and says, okay, you're smooth enough for me to use. Now get in this sling and let's change the world. Let's see what's going to topple. Let's see what's going to come down. Let's see the victories we're going to win for the kingdom. God help me. Listen, I ask for God to do things through me, but man, I pray constantly for Christ to be formed in me. Because I know how it works. God snapped his fingers a couple years ago and the whole world opened up to me. I have more opportunities than I can take right now because I'm still your pastor. And I've never asked for a meeting. No, Dr. Vernon never did too. God snapped his fingers and said, okay, you're ready. Only took 55 years, but God got me ready to be used around the world. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Everybody wants to be used by God, but we keep jumping out of the oven before we're cooked. That's a bad example. I need to stop. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you for listening to me today.